Good morning. And how is everyone this fine Monday morning? Beginning of another work week. And let's see. Today we are in Revelation, still in Revelation 11. I'm going to finish up the chapter. 15 through 19 is the verses. It's actually the seventh trumpet, which is actually a kind of like a introduction to the bowl judgments. That's what each of these sevens are. The seventh seal judgment was actually a introduction to the trumpet judgments. Now we're here at the seventh trumpet judgment, which is actually an intro to the seal judgments. I mean the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments, some are going to call it. Is our hepatic structure, and that here we're in this little pause. It's actually 10 and 11. It says 14, which 12, 13, and 14, which we're going to go through over the next couple of weeks, is actually in there too. But the seventh trumpet is actually in 11. What we're going to be looking at today, 11, 15 through 19. So. Kind of like, yeah, there is a pause including chapters 12, 13, and 14, but they're really more in between trumpet 7 and the first vial judgment is where the chapters 12, 13, and 14 are placed. And they are kind of cover a lot of different areas, so it, I can't say there's anything chronological about those chapters. So we'll go through those kind of like a separate study almost in comparison to the timeline we've been kind of following. So back to our painting here. And so we're in the seventh trumpet, which you can see this person at the bottom here in the corner is kind of shaking his fist at God. And that's kind of like the theme of this particular trumpet, is that God is finally declaring that that he is about ready to take possession, and that at this point in time, I truly believe that the Satan has been put that to the earth, and so mankind, so that the plagues and stuff are going to get even more and more worse. That's bad English, but it's going to get much more intense. So let's jump into the verses. We're starting in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that is that can't be. I'm actually going to spend quite a bit of time on this verse because. I thought it kind of a good spot to kind of look that over. What is the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdoms of the Lord? So I'll kind of do a quick little rundown on what those actually mean. So world is cosmos, and that's in the Greek is called cosmos. And that what basically saying here is that there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, in other words, the current world, the cosmos, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That means Christ is now taking possession. Remember that the seal judgment, the seal that he broke the seals on, means that he was worthy to open that and to break the seals of. And that was basically the title deed to this world, that up until now, no one was worthy to break those seals. Only Jesus could. And now that test one, two. Okay. Sorry about that, folks. For some reason I lost my audio there for a second. So the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, as I was saying, that Jesus is now, because he has died on the cross, he has won back, has taken back control of this planet, and he's also sealed his he's protected those that are on that who are have realized now that he is the Messiah. We're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 12 tomorrow. That he's now, what I can see by this section of verses, that he is now ready to take possession of the earth and to pass judgment for all those, for all the people that refused to recognize him as Lord and to put an end to evil. So I kind of get the impression from these verses that this is pretty much the beginning of when Christ is going to start his personal judgment on those on the earth. Up till now, it's been a judgment to try to convince the Jewish people of who he is. And now that that's happened, we're past the 3.5 year mark. This is considered the great wrath of God, and that now things are going to get really bad. So, Revelation 7:14, get my that audio going on and me kind of messed up my timing here. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and are faithful. Basically saying that Jesus is now time to overcome those who want to commit evil deeds. Also in Matthew 2:2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship." Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm losing track of what I wrote this stuff down for. Basically foretelling that of Jesus being the King of the Jews, and it this is his proper place. So it's just a foretelling when the this is during the Christmas season when the Magi came and were looking for to worship the King of the Jews. This gives a verse to verify that this is kind of the beginning of when he was born, that he was come to do to accomplish what he's accomplishing. Here now, and it hasn't happened yet. And when you get to this point in the tribulation, this is kind of this 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 26 is a little bit of a brief summary of the kingdom. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that will come here in about 1,000 years and 3.5, 1,003.5 years, approximately. Now, I thought I'd do a little review of exactly how we got to this point when it came to the promises. It says here that we're talking about kingdoms, and that's partially what I'm getting into, is that why is it that Jesus is going to be not why, but what kingdom is he going to be king over? And it's actually the promises made to David way back in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7:8 through 17, it talks about the promises to David. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You remember originally that David was just a sheep herder until that day that trying to think who the prophet was that ordained that he was going to be destined to be king, but not yet, because Saul was in power at the time, and that and he was still pretty young. David was only a teenager. Remember the story of the situation with Goliath, which helped to seal his fate. And I was with thee wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. The Lord is talking about David. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. It's a foreshadowing of where we're going. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and they shall sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This kingdom he's talking about here is ultimately Jesus' kingdom. He shall build, this particular case we're talking about, Solomon will build him a house. But this kingdom idea is starting here, and it's going to be heading to when Jesus actually takes it over in Revelation. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You can almost look at that verse too and say that that's the millennium kingdom that will be built. You can see in Ezekiel 40 through 48. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. This is talking about David's descendants. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So that is the promised kingdom that started with David, and it's going to end up being taken over. And Jesus is going to reign on that throne established by David there by the Lord. So a little bit of a history, too, of this down through the ages of this kingdom. I just grabbed a few verses talking about this kingdom as it came up to Jesus and beyond. Zechariah 12:8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he is feeble among them. And that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before him. This is basically saying that that the Lord is going to always defend Jerusalem, no matter what, as we can see up to this day. I mean, pretty much it's pretty interesting that this tiny little country right in the middle of the Middle East got millions and millions of enemies around them, and they are still in existence and thriving. I just find it fascinating that that so much energy and so much talk about such a small little place, the size of New Jersey. If you've ever been in New Jersey, you can drive through it in a couple hours. You know, it's not very big. And we jump into the New Testament in Luke. And behold, thou shalt, this is when the angel came to Mary and told her about Jesus being born. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There's the promise again. It's continuing. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. they say the house of Jacob. That's talking about basically the house of Israel. We as a church, you got to understand too that we are drafted into the what they call it, drafted into the olive tree. So we are like drafted into the this kingdom through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the building of His church. So I give you a little idea of the structure here. But the main kingdom is the house of Jacob, which is a descendant out of David, which is all Jewish. Before anyone starts to complain about certain aspects of maybe the Jewish, we are remember our Savior and Lord and Savior is born to the Jews. He's Jewish, and there's no way around that. So if there's something you dislike about the Jews, then you may have to take it up with the Lord. And also over in Matthew 24, this is the famous chapter that talks about what we're talking about here. It's kind of like the New Testament version of Jesus talking about Revelation, and basically in a couple of chapters, Matthew 24 and 25 is both basically a short version of Revelation, really condensed. But here in Matthew 24, 27 through 30. Trying to see if any special notes on this particular passage. Oh yeah, that the Davidic covenant. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's another thing, is that when he actually comes to his second coming. Now the rapture is not his it's the first phase of his second coming, but the actual second coming is when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And there'd be no shadow of a doubt. It won't be like some little small event in the desert somewhere, or you know, it even says parts of the Bible say don't, you know, if they say Jesus is over here, don't believe it, because when he comes, actually we're going to be with him, the church, right behind him. Some say that yeah, on that day you want to be the person that sees his back, not the one that sees his face, because he's coming to make war. That's kind of what we're talking about in this verse, in this particular verse, is that we're leading up to that point where Jesus is going to return, and basically he's going to wipe out anyone who has the mark of the beast and anyone else that has decided not to follow Christ. Okay, finishing up Matthew 24:28, for whosoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Yes, that's the Armageddon war that we're kind of hinting at here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's going to be quite a day, and we're going to be there ourselves with him, coming with him. We don't have to do anything. He's going to take care of it all himself. We're just kind of along for the ride. Also over in Acts, that's some more on the Davidic covenant in 15:14 through 17. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residual of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So there's two great things. Is we're included as Gentiles in this kingdom, and that the Lord is going to come back to set up his kingdom. God has not gone back on one of his promises ever. They're 100% accurate, and so that there's no reason not to believe that everything we're reading here is going to happen exactly as it says it is. We're also going to see with the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be along with it, over in Matthew 3:2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Also over in Daniel, we got some talk about the kingdom of heaven. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is the famous dream of Daniel that he did for Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end there, where he talks about the kingdoms are going to be destroyed by that rock cut without hands, and that that's going to be the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. That's Jesus' kingdom. Daniel 2:45, it says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Anyone who doubts Daniel must also doubt Jesus, because Jesus himself talked about Daniel the prophet while he was here during his ministry. So, true words haven't been said as Daniel. Great book. Lots of great prophecy in there. Let's see, now we are at... Okay, well, back to Revelation 11:16. That was verse 15. This is going to go kind of quickly. So here we are, "And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." It's an awesome celebration we're here, that we realize that Jesus is now ready to take his kingdom and to eliminate the evil on the planet. That's what the rest of this time is going to be spent talking about, is Jesus' direct wrath to finish off the evil, get Satan bound, and take care of all those who have decided to follow him. So you don't want to be part of that group, because it's sure. "And the nations were angry," and that was that man you saw there shaking his fist. "The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that thou should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." It's basically a proclamation by God through Jesus Christ that that's it. That's your chances are done. I have a funny feeling, too, that at this point on, just about anyone who had a chance to change his mind is pretty much over. Probably most likely all of the martyrs have already been are already dead. And that of the very few that might make it through this phase, that's very few, it'll be mostly the 144,000 Jews, along with anyone that went with them into that left Jerusalem at the abomination of desolation. And now they're sitting in Petra being protected by Jesus. So anyone else left on the planet anywhere is fair game. And that I don't think there's a lot of salvation after this point. It's just my speculation, but the way some of this, the way these bowl judgments are, they are really, really severe. So I got some verses here over in Psalms 2, talking a little bit about the anger of God. Psalms 2 is a kind of a neat little psalm. It's actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit kind of talking amongst themselves. If you can... it's kind of hard sometimes to figure out who's talking to who, but basically the Father is talking to the Son, and then all three of them talk together about different phases of things going on. Here in Psalms 2, 1 through 3, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their brands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's basically the Father saying that, who are these people? Why they actually think they're going to get away with it? I'm God. You know, it's that he's the one that built this entire world. You can imagine, he built the sun. We can't even get within a couple hundred thousand miles of the sun without burning up. You know, he built the entire universe. You know, to think that, I just can't imagine anyone thinking they're going to be able to beat him. it's hard for me to fathom. So then, going all the way to the end, this is where, in Revelation 20, where things are pretty much done, and where, just jumping ahead to kind of show you the end of the book here, that God wins. Here in Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead, which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up their dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. You do not want to be judged by your works. You will fail. I would say that 99% of the people that are going to be judged by their works will not make it into heaven. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is after the millennium kingdom. After everything is done and we've proven exactly who wants to be a follower of Christ and who doesn't want to be. So I just kind of wanted to, what's that old saying? I wanted to jump to the end of the book just to see how it ends. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to realize, you know, I hear it a lot too, particularly people that say, I don't want to hear about all the bad stuff in the Bible. Well, yes, we know God is love, but just like any parent knows that sometimes as a parent, we have to chastise our children and to make them better, to make them better people. And you shouldn't look at God's wrath or God's, I should say, chastisement as punishment. It's more about refining us, making us better. And so I know it seems like sometimes that God doesn't care about us, but he really does. He wants everyone to be saved. Hell and this place, the lake of fire, was built for the angels that defy God. It wasn't even built for us. He wants everyone to come to the Lord and to be his children. So something to really think about, anyone who's watching this show, particularly if this happens to be something somebody's watching during the tribulation itself. I can't tell you what it's going to be like for sure, what's on the ground. I can only try to show you what it says in the Bible. But basically, it's going to be bad. And that, but to realize that if you make it through the end, or if you do get martyred, take it and don't take that mark. Don't be one of those people that gives in, because the outcome is not good. You just got to hang in there. The total time of the tribulation is 7 years. And a really easy factor is when you see the Antichrist set up himself in the temple and wants to be worshipped, that's the midpoint. So that means there's 3.5 years to go. And so if you've made it through that part, do the best you can to kind of hang in there. And so that but keep looking to the Lord, and that I pray that you make it. Continuing on, Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Kind of a neat verse. This is kind of like, kind of giving us a little bit of a vision of some things that So I've heard a lot of speculation about where where the actual Ark of the Covenant is and the mercy seat. We can see right here, it says right in Revelation 11:19 here, that it's in heaven. And so what Moses was told to build here on earth way back in Exodus, and I'm going to show you that, was actually a copy. And I'll never forget Pastor Storm used to comment that he always thought that when Jesus died on the cross, that God the Father had saved all the blood from the Garden of Gethsemane all through his crucifixion, all the way up to when Jesus was buried. And it was, and that, during that 3 days, he actually went to, you remember that part where he talked to Mary and he said that I go to the Father, that he hasn't been to the Father yet. But that could be when he was going to go up to the mercy seat and actually sprinkle his own blood on the mercy seat to finally pay the price for all the sin of all past, present, and future people. And that mercy seat is actually in heaven. And so that people look for the so the one that they keep looking for down here may just be a replica when the actual one is actually in heaven. And this verse kind of hints at that. So, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So I just wanted to mention this, the ark of his testament, what it is. And it's back in Exodus 25, 21. I'll just read a few verses, a couple of verses. But this is where Moses was told to build it. And they shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So we're seeing here in chapter 19 a vision of God and the testament and the mercy seat being there in heaven. And of course, over in 2 Corinthians, Jesus talks about the covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 17 says, "But their minds were blinded." This is talking about the Jews on that day that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey. That if he makes a comment that if he only would have known this day who I was, but that's when Jesus, as God the Son Himself, said that as of this day you will be blinded as to who I am until you cry out to me. And we're getting close to that time, and I think at this point in time in the tribulation is that crying out has already happened, and that happened when the abomination of desolation happened, and now all those faithful Jewish people are being protected in Petra. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remain the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. This is confirming that that veil that got split there that day, and I got the verse here in a minute, on the day Jesus died, meant that there was no longer a separation between God and man. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon thy heart. This is basically saying that because of their not seeing who Jesus really was, that they have that they still have a veil on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So the minute you turn to Jesus and realize that he is the Messiah, he is who he says he is, that's when the veil is lifted. And that veil is lifted for us too. I'm finding out more and more that there's many people that just don't understand what we understand. Us Christians, when they read the Bible, you know, they call it a bunch of fairy tales. And boy, if they only understood, if they just trust what they're reading, put their trust in the Lord, I think they would realize that we aren't, we're making up fairy tales here. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So this is a refresher when I was talking about that when that veil was torn in two. It's mentioned over in Matthew 27:51, and I bring this up as an ending because this is very reminiscent of Revelation 11:19. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It goes on to say those graves opened and all kinds of other things happened too. But I wanted to end on that note that basically that Jesus is getting ready to take possession. Up to now, he's been kind of setting the stage, I think, kind of getting all the players in place, letting the Antichrist and the Satan have their way for a little while. And now he's ready to really, now he's protected everybody. He's got his church up in heaven, and he's got his Jewish followers protected in Petra. Now it's time to really, that term, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is that time that all the martyrs down through history, all the people getting killed now for their faith, all the people all the way through history that got that died sticking to their guns and sticking to the word, and now we're going to get accomplished. The vengeance that Lord is that the Lord is going to punish the people that caused that to happen. Again, I'm speculating as to what these verses are telling us, but that's what I get out of them. So, end with a word of prayer. And we'll talk again tomorrow. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. Lord, please forgive me. I forgot to open this with a word of prayer. Please forgive me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for fixing the audio issue I had. And continue to share the word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I realize now I forgot to pray at the beginning. So, I'm sorry, Lord. I will do better, sir. Try to do better. So I'll talk to you all tomorrow. Have a great day.